And the great thing about it is that because we are like-minded in the faith, you know, our prayers that we pray for you and for others could be prayers that we could pray for ourselves. And that shows that we're on the same track, serving the same God. And God is the Lord of this church. I'm going to be sharing with you from Matthew 2, verses 1 through 12. And the title of the message is Three Responses of Faith. In Matthew 2, 1 through 12, we will see that there are three responses of faith to God and His Word. Number one, the unstoppable faith of the wise men. Number two, the indifferent faith of God's people. Number three, the absolute rejection of faith by Herod. In the end, we will find that only the unstoppable faith of the wise men leads into the presence of Jesus that results in humble worship and God-glorifying service. The takeaway from this message this morning is this. You need to, as you listen, search your own heart and try and discover which response of faith that you are practicing in your everyday life. Because in this fallen world, we still have to deal with the flesh, which is sinful. So there are times when we fluctuate from unstoppable faith to indifferent faith to outright disobedience to what we know God's Word says. You must remember as you do this search, only unstoppable faith manifested in obedience to God's Word will lead you into the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, which will then transform your living into God-honoring service. That's what it's about. That's the Christian life. As a Christian, you should be desiring to enter into God's presence every time you pray, every time you sit and read the Word, every time you sit and listen to the Word preached. You should desire, Lord, please allow me to sit at your feet that I might worship you, that I might understand who you are, that I might allow you to teach me through your Word and transform me by your Spirit so that I can then come in humility and lift you up in worship. And then as I leave the church, serve you with my life through applying your truth to my life. Verses 1 and 2. The unstoppable faith of the Gentile wise men. Verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, in the time of King Herod, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. It says after Jesus' birth, these wise men showed up. And the thing is that I guess through tradition, we believe that the wise men showed up on the night of Jesus' birth and they worshiped him, but they didn't. In fact, from the context of chapter 2, we learn that they could have showed up as late as 2 years after his birth. And they show up in Bethlehem, in Judea. And the reason for that is that Jesus is the Son of David. He is the one that is promised to be enthroned on David's throne with an everlasting kingdom. And he will reign in utter righteousness. Jesus is fulfilling that. It was in the time of Herod, King Herod. Jesus is the promised king, the promised Messiah. And yet, at the time of his birth, there was a usurper on the throne, and his name is Herod. Well, wise men came from the east. They came to Jerusalem. The east is referring to most likely Babylon or Persia. So that means that they were Gentiles. The wise men were Gentiles who were knowledgeable in astrology, philosophy, religion, medicine. They were interpreters of dreams, truth seekers, trusted advisors to the kings of the East, and administrators of their kingdom. These wise men were the VIP of their day, and they journeyed from the East to Jerusalem, which was an arduous, dangerous, and costly undertaking. Because of their highly respected status, they were traveling most likely with a large caravan, carrying their supplies, their animals, their servants, and their guards. So when they arrived in Jerusalem, they immediately caught the attention of everyone in the city. Why? It was like a circus coming to town. Camels, servants walking, a lot of stuff. And they caught the attention of everyone in Jerusalem. And God had a purpose for that, because when they get to Jerusalem, everyone goes, wow, what are these men doing here? And it says that they enthusiastically declared that they saw this person's star in the east, a unique star appearing in the heavens, marking the birth of this one born king of the Jews, as foretold in scripture, such as Numbers 24, 17, and 19. And they were asking the question enthusiastically, expecting everyone to know, where is the one born king of the Jews? We have come to worship him. That's what they say. So they come all that way, and they ask the question of the citizens of Jerusalem, where is your king? Where is the one who has been born your king, has the birthright to be your king? Where is he? And they say, for we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. They were familiar, we're going to read later, with Numbers 24, 17, and 19. And not only does the star mark the birth of this mighty king of Judea, but they say, we have come to worship him, to not just honor him, but to honor him as one far above ourselves. And they were VIPs. How did they know to go to Jerusalem? Well, the star appearing in the heavens marked the birth of this mighty king born king of the Jews. And where else would a mighty Judean king be born but in a palace, in the capital, in Jerusalem? So the star appears, it signals the birth of this mighty king, and they say, we want to go and worship him. Where do they go? They go to Jerusalem. How did these men know about the star? They were experts in astrology, and they saw the uniqueness of this star and were familiar with the word of God, because their phrasing is repeating what is found in Numbers 24, 17, and 19. But ultimately, God is the one that revealed the significance of the star, as well as the uniqueness of the one born king of the Jews. We're going to see that. How and when were the wise men from the east exposed to Jewish scripture? Because they're showing a familiarity with Numbers 24, 17 in their question and their statement. So how were they exposed? They were in Babylon. They were in Persia. The caste of wise men were exposed to God's word during the Babylonian captivity. That's when the brightest and the most talented Jews were taken out of Israel into Babylon to serve the Babylonians. The captives brought with them their scripture. Daniel was a Jew taken in captivity, and he was eventually elevated by the king of Babylon to the top position among the Babylonian wise men. Daniel was a godly Jew. He believed in and obeyed God at all costs, and he obeyed his word. He won the respect of those under him and had a lasting influence on wise men to consider the truthfulness of Scripture. There's a lesson there. Are you honoring God with your life? Are you showing those around you that I believe this, and I will do whatever I need to do to obey God's word? That's what Daniel did. Daniel lived a sterling life, and through that life, he influenced the wise men of Persia to say, the scripture contains truth. He won the respect of those under him and had a lasting influence on wise men to consider the truthfulness of scripture. Man, I pray that your life will do that in the lives of those that you come into contact with. That's God's intent. That's why when he saved you, when he positioned you as righteous, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, that's why he didn't take you out of the world into his presence. He wants you to live a life consistent with your confession so that others might see the truthfulness of that confession, to change a life, to give meaning to a life. Old Testament scripture contains prophecies such as Numbers 24, 17, and 19 that foretells of a star marking the birth of the promised mighty conquering Judean king who would rule far beyond the borders of Israel. Listen to Numbers 24, 17 through 19. I see him, but now, not now. I behold him, but not close at hand. A star will march forth out of Jacob, and a scepter will rise out of Israel. He will crush the skulls of Moab and the heads of all sons of Seth. A ruler will be established from Jacob. He will destroy what remains of the city. These wise men were familiar with the scripture of this star, and when they saw it, because they were readers of the sky, they knew this was marking the birth of this mighty Judean king, and they say, we have to go and see him. Later, Isaiah declares this promised king is the incarnate God and will sit on the Davidic throne, reigning over the nations with justice and fairness eternally. Listen to Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, speaking of this child. For a child has been born to us, a son has been given to us. He shoulders responsibility and is called Wonderful Advisor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His dominion will be vast, and he will bring immeasurable prosperity. He will rule on David's throne and over David's kingdom, establishing it and strengthening it by promoting justice and fairness. from this time forward and forevermore eternally. The zeal of the Lord's heaven's army will accomplish this. The wise men knew what Scripture declared, and they believed it as God granted them faith and understanding. Then by faith they pursued the person that the star announced was born King of the Jews and headed for Jerusalem. Verse 2, and when they reached Jerusalem, because you know they traveled very far, and they came to worship the one born King of the Jews. When they reached Jerusalem, they began to boldly ask, where is the one born King of the Jews? And what they're implying is that the one that they're talking about has a birthright to the throne of David. Where is the one born King of the Jews? They expected everyone to know that. But to their amazement and disappointment, no one knew what they were talking about. As they faced this roadblock, their unstoppable faith helped to buoy them through their shock and disappointment. They probably met to reevaluate their understanding of the star and of the Scripture and ask themselves, what do we do next? No one knows what we're talking about. What do we do next? Notice they do not choose to go to Herod, but Herod chooses to summons them to himself. And that's important, because what it's showing is that God behind the scenes is leading them, is opening the heart of a sinful man to draw them to himself. And for what reason? God will give them directions through the Word of God via Israel's religious leaders and King Herod. We have looked at the unstoppable faith of the wise men, and now we will look at the indifferent faith of the religious leaders of Israel, therefore the people of Israel. Verses 3 and 6. The utter indifference of faith of God's religious leaders and his people. When King Herod heard this, heard what? Where is the one born King of the Jews? When Herod heard this, he was alarmed. That means that his heart was stirred up with fear and anger. And then this is interesting, and all of Jerusalem with him. See, the Magi caught the attention of the people. They were asking, where is he? The one that has the birthright to the throne of Israel. Word gets back to Herod, and he becomes frightened, and the people become frightened. When King Herod heard this, he was alarmed, and all Jerusalem with him. King Herod was not a Jew, but he was from Edomia, that is Edom. He was a descendant of Esau, not Judah, and not David. As such, he was a usurper appointed as ruler of Judea by Rome. Herod was familiar with Jewish religious beliefs and expectations and was very aware that he was not God's promised Messiah. Because of this, Herod was ultra paranoid over protecting his grip on the Jewish throne. And he did that through executing anyone that he saw as a threat to his claim to this throne. And this he did to his favorite wife, who was a Jewish princess, and three of his own sons. when Herod felt threatened, people were killed. And so all the people's hearts became stirred up when Herod's heart became stirred up. Not because of empathy with Herod, but because of fear. When Herod feels threatened, people die, and none of us are safe. So Herod gathers all the top religious leaders and experts in Scripture and asks them to search Scripture to discover where Messiah is to be born. Verse 4. After assembling the chief priests and experts in the law, he asked him where Christ was to be born. And they answer immediately. They didn't need time to do deep research into Scripture. They knew it like off the top of their head, and all of them knew it. And they say, well, Bethlehem of Judea, which was a mere 8 or 9 miles from Jerusalem. They quote Micah 5:2, and they not only know Messiah's birthplace, but they also show through the quote and their addition that they know what kind of nature that this ruler would rule with. In Bethlehem of Judea, they said, for it is written by the prophet Micah in 5:2, and you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are in no way least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler, that's Messiah, a ruler. And then they add this to Micah, who will shepherd my people Israel. They not only knew where he would be born, but they knew what kind of leader he would be. He would be a shepherd king. And this is important, because as a shepherd king, he would take on the responsibilities of a shepherd for God's people. Like a shepherd taking care of a flock, he would provide food for them. He would provide water. He would protect God's people. He would discipline the problem sheep, doctoring the sick ones, helping them to multiply, to help them become the very best that they could be, all for the glory of their God. He would use his authority, his God-given authority, not to abuse God's people, but to help them to become the very best that they could to honor God. They knew what kind of king he would be, one that cared for them, one that he used his authority not to abuse, but to help them to become the very best that God intended for them. Would anyone have a problem with this? Wives, if you knew that your husband was looking after you and trying to provide you with everything that you needed and using his authority to help you to become the woman that God created you to be, would you resist that kind of authority and leadership? No, you wouldn't. Church member, if your pastors, your elders were like this, they're given God-given authority, and they use that authority to help you to become the very best that you can become in Jesus Christ. Would you resist that? Would you say, "Oh, I don't know." Children, if your parents were like that, would you have problems following their lead? I don't think so. That's the kind of king. He would be a king. He would have authority, but he would use it for the good of those under him. All this took place under the sovereign will of God, not only to test the faith of the wise men, but to give opportunity for God's people to go to Bethlehem and see if what the shepherds were proclaiming was true, that their promised Messiah was to be found there. But the Jews were indifferent, and they didn't go to Bethlehem because their religious leaders were indifferent. The leaders were full of knowledge. The leaders were full of religious fervor, but possessed no faith. So they and the people stayed at home. 8 to 9 miles, they stayed at home. Now let's look at Herod's faith. Verses 7 and 8. Herod's absolute rejection of faith. Then Herod, in verse 7, then Herod privately summons the wise men and determined from them when the star had appeared. So Herod believes that what the wise men are saying, that the one born king of the Jews is here. He believes that's possible, and he knows it's not him. So he calls them to himself. He's already tried to find out, well, he's already discovered where this one would be born, Bethlehem in Judea. He calls them, but he doesn't tell them immediately, oh, you have to go to Bethlehem of Judea. No, he calls them in secrecy. Although he believes it's possible, he doesn't want anyone else to know that he, the king, believes that it's possible that one born the king of the Jews is here. And so he calls them in after speaking to the religious leaders. And he begins to ask them. He doesn't tell them where the birthplace is, but he first asked them, when did you first see his star that marked the birth of this one born, the king of the Jews? Why did he ask them that? Because he wanted to determine the age of the child. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and look carefully for the child. And when you find him, inform me so that I can go and worship him as well. Herod has no room on the throne of his heart because he's already enthroned himself as his only king. Herod lies to the wise men. He does not desire to go and worship the one born king of the Jews, which is his rival, but he intends to kill him. Verse 16, I'll read that to you. When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he became enraged and sent the men to kill the children in Bethlehem and throughout the surrounding regions from the age of 2 and under, according to the time that he learned from the wise men. Herod is savage, and because he doesn't know the specific age of the child, he kills all boys 2 years and under that are living in Bethlehem and in the surrounding areas. And this is what the rejection of faith looks like. It seeks to destroy anything or anyone that threatens lordship. And he kills all these boys to protect, hoping that he's going to get the one born King of the Jews. We have seen the unstoppable faith of the wise men, the indifferent faith of God's people and rulers, religious rulers. We have seen the utter rejection of faith of Herod. Lastly, we will look at the unstoppable faith of the wise men fulfilled. Verses 9 through 12. After hearing from Herod that the scriptures ID'd Bethlehem of Judea as the birthplace of the one born King of the Jews, by faith in the word, they head off for Bethlehem. And the star reappears. And by their reaction, it's telling us that they didn't follow the star from the east all the way to Jerusalem, but they followed the star to its logical location of where this king would be born. They moved by faith in what God's word said. They come to Jerusalem, nobody knows what's going on. And then God reveals to them where they need to go, Bethlehem. And the incredible thing about it, listen to this, the incredible thing about it is that God used ungodly men. He used a man with hate in his heart to speak his truth to men of faith. And he sends them to Bethlehem. So they go on their way. Okay, God's word says Bethlehem. What that shows you is that God can use anyone. Declaring the word of God isn't about the condition of one's heart. It's good if their heart is right, but even if a heart is wrong, if they declare God's word as God wrote it, God can accomplish his purpose and will. After listening to the king, they left once again. And the star they saw when it rose led them until it stopped above the place where the child was. This star is moving, leading them, and it stops over the place where Jesus is in Bethlehem. This is no ordinary star. It appears, it disappears, it reappears, it leads and moves and stops above the house that Jesus is in. How's that possible? This is no mere star. This is the Shekinah glory of God leading them to his son. That's what I believe it was. When they saw the star, when it appeared again, when they saw the star, they shouted joyfully. This is their emotional reaction to when the star reappears in the sky. Their hearts were bursting forth with joy. Joy like Ariel's bursting in the night sky. For this is a heavenly validation. They are headed in the right direction. Do you see that? You know, the only time I saw someone get that excited is when Chris was watching Holloway, you know, the MMA fighter. When Chris was watching a Holloway fight and Holloway was winning, and Holloway was beating this guy up, and Chris stands up and he goes, "Yeah, yeah, lick him, lick him." These men were overjoyed at the sight of the reappearance of the star because they knew we are on the right track. Verse 11. And when they came into the house and saw the child with Mary, his mother, They bowed down and worshiped him. Remember, these are VIPs. They opened their treasure boxes and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Mary and Jesus are not found in a stable cave, because this is somewhat possibly 2 years after his birth. But they're in a house. And Jesus is not a baby any longer. He's a child. And he's a child perhaps as old as two. These wise men, these VIPs from the East, humble themselves and worship Jesus. They worship Jesus, not Mary. That's important to know. His mother. And then they presented their gifts. It's like a church service. You worship your God, and then you present him with your gifts. It's worship. These gifts were very costly and precious treasures, which would later be used to fund this family's escape to Egypt as they laid low from the wrath of Herod. These gifts also symbolize the person of Jesus at his birth and his purpose. The wise men offered these gifts by faith and not by sight, but believing Jesus was born, all that God proclaimed him to be, and not by his circumstances and surroundings, which were shouting to the contrary. By faith, they humbly approached this mighty king and worshiped this mighty God and joyfully gifted him with their treasures. Look at their treasures, gold. Gold represented, I believe, the divinity or majesty of Jesus. Frankincense was an aromatic resin used in incense and perfume, which pointed to Jesus' perfect humanity. It was burned, and the Bible talks about incense being burned, and it's rising in the temple and reaching the nostrils of God, giving him great pleasure. Jesus' perfect humanity, as he lived in perfect obedience, did that. Myrrh was a bitter herb used in embalming, which pointed to Jesus' substitutionary death for sinners. The wise men may not have known what the gift symbolized, but God did. And he used these Gentiles to forever proclaim through their gifts Jesus as the promised Messiah, the eternal God, who is both holy God and sinless man, who had come to die in the place of sinners. This is a picture of the gospel. These wise men, unstoppable faith, was fully satisfied in the presence of Jesus. And I'm going to tell you something. The faith that we have in God can only be satisfied in the presence of Jesus. Born the promised King of the Jews, he was born the wonderful advisor, the mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and they had traveled hundreds of miles to humble themselves before him, to worship him, and lay their treasures before him, because he is worthy. Jesus had done nothing other than be a baby or a child at this point, and yet they worship him. Not because of what he has done, but because of who he is. Why do you worship God? You must worship God, follow God, obey God, because you know who he is and not because of what he's doing for you. Because he promised us, Jesus promised, in this world you will have tribulation. You're going to have difficulties. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. They worshiped him because he is worthy. And then they leave with their faith overflowingly satisfied. Verse 12. After being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, God warns them not to return to Herod. They went back another route to their own country. God led them away from danger. And then he doesn't say, oh, I want you to hang around Bethlehem and just enjoy. No, he sends them home. He sends them home. And I believe he sent them home with the directives of tell others what you have seen and tell others what you have learned, wise men, as you go back to the east. What can we learn from this? KBC members, be sure that the one teaching you how to live for the honor of God is teaching you from God's word. And KBC members, remember that only unstoppable faith manifested in obedience to God's word will lead you into the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, transforming your everyday living into God-honoring service. That's what we want. If you are here and not a believer, then I encourage you, ask God to grant you repentance. I am sorry for my sin. Ask God to give you faith so that you might believe his gospel, that Jesus came to pay for your sin, to die in your place. He was buried and then raised to a newness of life, which he now offers you. Receive him as your Savior. Because that's the only way you're going to find life. Let's bow our heads. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this day. We ask your blessing on it. I thank you for your people. I thank you that they are still here after all these years, because you are Lord, you are God, and they are worshiping you. Help us to be a people that determine that we will not only hear the word of God, but we will allow your word to transform us, to change us into people that are living for your honor and your glory alone. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.